Well, let me pray for us, and we'll dig in. If people join us, we can catch up. Father God, we're so thankful for the opportunity to spend a few moments like this, thinking about the work of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you'll be with us and that you would encourage our hearts and stir us to be appreciative and thankful for your work in our hearts and lives. Be with us now, we pray. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you. It's always good to hear a loud amen, isn't it? Always appreciate that. So this is the second in our three-part little series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Last week, in our first session, Jai very helpfully led us, and we were thinking about who the Holy Spirit is, and we learned a few things. Just by way of recap, the Holy Spirit is not an it, not a thing or a person or a force, but a person. The Holy Spirit is also one member of the Trinity, alongside God the Father and God the Son, the Lord Jesus. And we also thought about the fact that the Holy Spirit is both with and in us as Christian believers. And then Jai finished off slightly stealing some of my thunder, but I'm going to steal some of his at the end of mine as well. I loved the last point that it's hard to pick a word, but Jai picked the word modest. And by this we mean that the Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention so much to himself and say, look at me. The function and purpose really of the Holy Spirit is to point us to Jesus always. So there's kind of a modesty and a sort of self sort of looking away from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's there to point us to Jesus. So that's where we were last week. And if you weren't here, Jai, I'm sure we can circulate the notes. Today we're going to move on and just think a little bit more about what the Holy Spirit actually does. Just to remind us of our aims here. This is a great thing just to pause and think about. We're here to help one another identify the work of the Spirit in our lives, both in the past and now, and also to be excited about his work in us in the future so that we might be encouraged. So that's kind of the point of what we're doing. We want to be encouraged to be able to recognise and identify the work of the Holy Spirit. So what does the Holy Spirit do? I've been very helped by a particular writer on this who uses a great illustration. I can't better it, so I'm just going to nick his illustration, a guy called Colin Smith. And here it is. Imagine a person who is extremely wealthy. I'm thinking like a multi-billionaire, like an Elon Musk or a Bill Gates, or is it Jeff Bezos, the guy who, what's he? Amazon. I was going to say Google. It's not Amazon. Google's a different guy. And the day comes when our rich friend dies. Not to be morbid, but multi-billionaire, and they die. And the solicitors eventually open up the person's will and all the wealth that they've accumulated. The solicitor's task is to, like, who are the beneficiaries of this person's huge wealth? And the person in their will has said that all the beneficiaries, many of whom will live all around the world, in the will it says that they've got to be brought to this person's house to be given the details of their inheritance. So these solicitors have got a great job for many years. They're going to be chasing down all these beneficiaries all over the world, bringing them to the home of our wealthy friend, so, and making sure that they benefit from being named in the will. I think this is a brilliant illustration. The Bible teaches us that Jesus has purchased for us a mind-blowing inheritance. Through his death and resurrection, He has opened the way for us as sinful humans to be reconciled to God, brought into his family, and to receive the gift of everlasting life. But it's one thing for that gift to be a possibility. It's another for us to receive it and actually benefit from it, isn't it? And we alluded a little last week to the great mystery that the Trinity is. But one way to look at it is to think of the Trinity. One way, among many other ways, it is a mystery, is this. The Father, Son and Spirit, we might say, have different roles within the Trinity. So let's look at it this way. God the Father plans and purposes. It is God the Son, the Lord Jesus, who accomplishes what the Father plans. And the role of the Holy Spirit is like those solicitors in our illustration. The role of the Holy Spirit is to apply what Jesus has accomplished, that the Father has planned, those great plans that are sealed and signed by the Son need to be applied. It's Jesus, the Son, who delivers on those plans, but it's the Spirit who actually brings those plans to us. The Spirit is the one who brings us to Christ and ensures that we benefit from all that he has accomplished on our behalf, and we benefit from that. So the role of the Holy Spirit is to bring what the Father's planned and the Son has accomplished into reality in our lives, applying it personally to us, connecting us to it. So here's one way to say it. If Jesus had not come into the world, none of us could be saved. Jesus is the one who accomplishes our salvation. But if the Spirit hadn't come into the world, none of us would be saved. Jesus is the one who accomplishes it and makes it possible. It's the Spirit who applies that to us as individuals. Without the Spirit of God, all that Jesus accomplished would be like a will that had never been opened or read. So with that in mind, this is very simple, broad overview. The role of the Holy Spirit is to apply what the Father has planned and what Jesus has achieved. So I want to think of three areas this afternoon. You'll see them on the handout there. The first is in the area of salvation, the second is in the area of transformation, and the third we'll touch on very briefly, that's why I'm going to steal Jai Stunde, he'll talk about this more next week, is the whole area of reassurance. These three ways the Spirit applies what Jesus has done. Does that make sense? I think that's a great illustration, I think. Not mine.
Oh, yeah, this June. Is why some people, when I hear people say the Holy Spirit working within us,
yeah.
That's the applying.
Yeah, the applying. Okay. So what Jesus has objectively achieved is applied to us by the Holy Spirit.
Okay. And that's ongoing.
Yeah, ongoing. As we'll see, first of all in salvation, and then in the ongoing daily process of change. And I think thirdly, the comfort of reassurance. All of that is part of the Spirit's applying what Jesus has achieved to us. I think it's worth saying, this is not in my notes, I'm going to go off piste here. One of the challenges for us is, what does that feel like? I think what we're trying to focus on here is what the Bible teaches us about what the Holy Spirit does. I think subjectively, our experience ebbs and flows. We're tired, sometimes we get things mixed up, sometimes our emotions deceive us. What we're looking here is the objectivity of what the Bible teaches about what the Holy Spirit's doing, what that feels like in an individual person's life will ebb and flow, but this is a good framework, I think, for us to think about. So we're going to think about salvation, and what does the Holy Spirit do here? And the first thing I want to say is that the Holy Spirit disturbs our peace. That doesn't sound like good news to begin with. One of the things I've learned in business over the years is that it's really hard to sell things if people don't want to buy them. Not that I'm a salesperson necessarily. In some ways, I'm a terrible businessman. But you can't sell a product if people don't want to buy it. You might have the most incredible invention, but if people don't think they need it, they'll ignore it as being irrelevant to them, won't they? And God offers us this incredible gift of reconciliation, eternal life. If we don't know that we need it, it's like shoots over our head. The gospel will make no sense to us. If we don't, here's another illustration about health. If we don't know that we're ill, we're never going to go to the doctor. And even if we did, we wouldn't take the cure that he prescribes or the medicine he prescribes. In my own life, I know from personal experience how hard this is and how strong the impulse is to resist when the Holy Spirit comes alongside us and says, the impulse to self-justify. So when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, the first thing they did was cover themselves up. You know, that's our instinct, isn't it? We want to hide and we want to self-justify. So sometimes there is an exposure here that isn't nice. Let's go to John's Gospel. And Jesus says a lot, as Jai said last week in John, about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, and it's verse 8. This is page 1084. I don't particularly like just grabbing verses because you kind of want to think about the whole context, but that would take us about 4 hours, wouldn't it? So you can read the context. But here's what Jesus says in verse 8 of John 16. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world. He will prove the world to be in the wrong in relation to sin and righteousness and judgment. One of the first jobs of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world, to kind of show what is wrong. Now, I want to underline here that there is an exposure that is not nice. Sometimes it can be our opponents or enemies, if you like, that will highlight our flaws. And when they do it, their aim is to humiliate us and crush us, isn't it? You know, if someone's gossiping about you or trying to badmouth you, they're doing that in a destructive way. What's going on here is entirely different. When God comes alongside us to convict us of our sin, he isn't doing it to crush us or humiliate us, but to open our eyes to our true selves so that he can heal and forgive and restore and change us into the people he created us to be. So one of the first tasks of the Holy Spirit, which is a loving task, is to disturb our peace and to show us what's wrong so that he can help us put that right. Does that make sense? That's number one. The second thing is that the Holy Spirit gloriously shows us Christ. And Jai spoke to us last week about how this happens by describing TRC or Moorgate. And this wonderful Hogwarts looking building. And there's lights on the playing fields in front that all shine at night. If you drive past, no one drives past there looking at the lights. No one, I mean, maybe if you're a builder, you might think, oh, there goes lights. But no one's looking at the lights. The lights are there to shine on the building. And this is the beautiful job of the Holy Spirit. Just look down at verse, 14, but we can read from verse 12. Jesus says to his disciples, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he'll tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it's from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. the Holy Spirit will take the glory of Jesus and make it known to us. He's the one who illuminates Jesus. So his first job is to disturb the peace. His second function is to point us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit shows me that I need a Saviour, and then he shows me the Saviour that I need. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? He is heaven's matchmaker, bringing us to Christ and enabling everything that Christ accomplished for us to become ours. So this is the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. No one would ever become a Christian if it wasn't for the work of the Holy Spirit doing these things in our hearts and lives. Third thing is, very quickly, that the Holy Spirit makes us alive. All through the Bible, there's this assumption that human nature, this is a big clash with the world, isn't it? Human nature is deeply flawed. Sometimes in the Bible, that's portrayed as blindness. We can't see properly unless God opens our eyes. Sometimes it's portrayed as a kind of inability. We can't do what we ought to do unless God helps us. But it's sometimes portrayed as spiritual death. And in John chapter 3, Jesus met a very religious man. This man came to him at night, and he had a conversation with Jesus. His name was Nicodemus. Very famous passage, because this is where it talks about being born again. Jesus hears this religious man, and he tells him that he won't enter the kingdom of heaven unless he's born again. In other words, even though he was alive physically, and even though he was a very religious man, he was in some sense spiritually dead and needed to have this kind of rebirth. And so I suppose the idea behind this is, you know, a dead person can't get up out of their own tomb and go for a walk. You know, if a dead person is going to do anything, something miraculous has to happen for that person to be made alive, and then they can do something. And this is part of the work of the Spirit. In John chapter 3, Jesus attributes this to the work of the Spirit. No one can be born again. Flesh gives birth to flesh. The Spirit gives birth to spirit. And Jesus goes on very mysteriously and says, the wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. It's almost like you can't see what the Spirit's doing. What you can see is the evidence that the Spirit's been at work, like the wind, in a sense. God must do a miracle to bring to life those who would otherwise be spiritually dead. Theologians sometimes use the word regeneration to describe this. This is the powerful work of God's Spirit. And any person who is a Christian is a Christian because the Holy Spirit has done these things to some degree in their heart. He's disturbed us. He's pointed us to Jesus. He's made us alive to God in our hearts. That's the work of God's Spirit. That doesn't mean that everything's perfect, but a miracle has happened, and it's the Holy Spirit applying the gospel to us as individuals. So that's the first way that the Spirit is at work in the area of salvation. Is that okay? Let's think then about a second. This clicker's right fancy, isn't it? Looks like it does way more. Something's going to blow up in a minute. So under this heading, transformation, I'm talking here about change. And here's a statement just to summarise this. The Holy Spirit is at work within every believer to make us more like Jesus. The Bible has another special word for this that you might have come across in the New Testament, the word sanctification. To sanctify something is to kind of set it apart to make it holy. And God is at work to change our characters and help us to grow in godliness. Character growth. Sometimes people perceive that, you know, religion is like a set of rules that you impose on people from the outside and they work in. I think Christianity is amazing because it teaches us that the Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts from the inside, and that that works its way out. We did a sermon series, didn't we? When was it? Last summer or the summer before? On the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe we could turn that to Galatians, Paul's letter to Galatians chapter 5. This is page 1172 if you've got one of the church Bibles. And Paul there, again, there's a whole context to this letter, but he talks about the acts of human nature, sinful nature, and he gives a little list. But then he gets down to verse 22, and Paul says these beautiful words: but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So the work of God's Spirit in our hearts and lives is producing these kind of fruits, changing us. I think another thing I want to say on this end is that this is a holistic process. What do I mean by that? I think when we think of what it means to be human, one helpful way to think of it is that we have minds to think with. We have emotions, hearts that we feel things with. And we also have wills that we make decisions with. That's a good summary of a human being. Minds, hearts, and wills. We think, we feel, and we choose. I think the work of God's Spirit within us is a very holistic process that treats us in those areas. The work of the Holy Spirit is to help us think in a godly way, help us to feel things in a godly way, and help us to live and choose to follow Christ. There's a holistic, our minds being renewed, our hearts being renewed, our wills being changed, how we think, feel, and act. The Spirit is transforming. I think this is also not just an individualistic process. Part of what God is doing in our hearts and lives is working within us to help us to be a blessing to other people, to the world around us, to live for God rather than just for ourselves. There's something innately selfish, isn't there, in human nature, and the work of God's Spirit is producing the fruit of outward-looking generosity, making a difference in the world that we inhabit. And it's the Holy Spirit actually who helps us to look outside of ourselves so that God can love other people through us. That includes our mission to share Jesus with other people, but it also includes serving other people in our lives, through our jobs, and in our circles of relationships. There's something about the Holy Spirit's work that is reducing our selfishness and helping us to live in a more generous and outward-looking way. That's like God, isn't it? And the fourth thing, we touched on this already, is that this transformation. Here's what I want to say about this. In all of this, what we need is more than advice, isn't it? You know, like when, if you had a mentor who came alongside you and was like, you know, these are the things you need to kind of be doing. And that's good. There's a place for that. But we need far more than someone to give us good advice. What we need is power, don't we, to change? We need power within us. And the Spirit is gloriously at work. In believe it. One of the things that means is that we must never say, as Christian believers, I can't change. We must never ever say that. This is we're all a work in progress, but the words "I can't" must never kind of come from a Christian's lips, because we're not on our own in this struggle and fight and change. Colin Smith, who gave the great illustration at the beginning, says this in a chapter on the Holy Spirit in one of his books. I thought this was very beautiful, so yeah, here it is. The Holy Spirit is able to touch all the deep places of your soul, renewing your mind, redirecting the affections of the heart, moulding and reshaping the world, cleansing the imagination and healing the memory. He can create new desires within you so that you follow Christ, not out of a sense of duty, but from a heart that hungers and thirsts for righteousness. The Holy Spirit can give you the power to live a new life for the glory of God. That's a great summary, isn't it? And I want to say to you, this is a lifetime project. Sometimes there'll be moments of great change and progress. Crisis moments where suddenly something clicks and it's like, whoa. Other times there'll be periods of slow, steady growth. No fireworks. See, almost, I don't know, sometimes where when your kids are growing up in a family, you know, it's when they meet their great aunt that they haven't seen for 3 years, and she says, "Why haven't you grown?" And you kind of know that, but you haven't noticed that happening day after day after day after day after day. And maybe that's true in our Christian lives. God will sometimes use our circumstances to teach us, including hard things sometimes. But God is always speaking to us through his word. The Holy Spirit, who inspired the scriptures to be written in the first place, also speaks to us through those same scriptures. It's the Holy Spirit who opens the eyes of our hearts to understand his word. And just as we said that it's the work of the Holy Spirit to point us to Jesus so that we would trust him and be saved, that's just the beginning, isn't it? That's true every day. The Holy Spirit is ongoingly, continually pointing us to Jesus so that we would grow and make progress. So sometimes people use the phrase, don't they, seeing is believing. I think in Christianity, actually, seeing is becoming. This is a biblical principle. The more we see the glory and goodness of Jesus, it seems that the more we naturally reflect that, and we become what we love. And the more we see Jesus, the more seeing is becoming. And part of the job of the Holy Spirit is to point us to Jesus so that that would be happening in our lives. The more we see and grasp him, the more we're becoming like him and reflecting him in our lives. Sometimes it might need other people to say to us, do you know what? Be encouraged, because I've seen you change. You're not what you were. Sometimes we might not even sense that that's happening. This is an ongoing process. Sometimes it's slow. And I think that's partly me saying that the Spirit also uses community. We need one another in this process. It's God at work within us, but it's great to be part of a believing community, isn't it, where that journey is happening. So transformation, salvation, transformation. Does that make sense to you? I hope it does. Here's a little, here's a question on the little sheet for us to think about. Let's turn to Philippians. This is another letter that Paul wrote to the ancient city of Philippi. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. Okay, I didn't have a slide on. Here's the question, I think it's on the programme there. One thing for us to think about here is, what is the relationship between the effort that we put in our Christian lives and the work of the Holy Spirit within us? So, why not look at those verses, Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13. Have a little chat with the person next to you. Look at the verses. I'll give you 2 or 3 minutes. And then we'll see what we think about that question. What's the relationship between our effort and God's work in our lives? Okay. Does anyone want to be brave enough to...
We think it's confusing.
Oh. What do we see there in Paul's words?
For me, Barry, this is the adage in other Christian circles that it's let go and let God. Well, which is wrong, in my opinion.
Okay.
This passage, obviously, as a young Christian, I was showing this passage that we've got to be striving, and then we realise it's God working in us that's causing that striving.
Yeah.
So we've got to make that active effort.
Yeah.
We've got to put the effort in.
Yeah.
But it's ultimately the God that makes the increase or gives the increase or changes you.
Yeah. That's helpful.
Do you think it's the joy of Christ in your life that gives you that momentous to keep searching?
Mm-hmm.
It's yeah. just something I thought of, you know, and we want to know, don't we?
Yeah.
You know, and we want to be better.
Yeah.
And it's great that we're in such a family where we're just saying someone could say, I should be doing this or he shouldn't be doing that, mate.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
But the Holy Spirit is... Well, it's so much in every... Well, he's just everywhere, isn't he?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's
you helpful. Wonder why we've got to strive with fear and trembling?
Mm.
Question for the group.
Yeah, let me...
What would that one be?
Why does it say fear and trembling?
Yeah, we talked about that. You know, there's times when you're really scared. I wonder if when you're thinking of doing something wrong, I don't know if you've experienced this, but... I'd be like, oh, God, look, you know, I'm not doing that. That were a sort of fear.
Mm.
And I think they use the word trembling is to make it understood that it is so important that we fear doing wrong in ourselves and to our God and to Jesus who we love. It's a very strange set of words, that fear and trembling, isn't it?
When the men reading together, we did that book by John Bunyan, Fear of the Lord.
Mm.
I'll just draw your attention to one verse,
please.
Which I think partly answers your question.
Nice.
So this is Isaiah chapter 11, famous passage to read at Christmas.
Mm.
A shoot shall come forth from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will be upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, and here it is, a Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord.
Yeah,
now the problem we have is that we think of fear in terms of human fear, which is often created to dominate and control and menace. But the fear of the Lord is a delightful fear, because it preserves, it protects.
Yeah, that's really helpful. I think when you read these words in this verse, as they are in English here, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, it almost sounds neurotic. Like there's a call here to somehow be like a, you know, that it fear and trembling sounds like that, doesn't it? Like neurotic anxiety. I think it's better to think of it as like a kind of awe and wonder and like reverence that we are, that there's mystery here, and it's kind of, the fear of God is like a holy reverence for him, isn't it? This is not trivial. Or, I don't know, our world is so superficial, isn't it? And what this is calling to us is not to be neurotic and anxious all the time, but to recognise the seriousness and the weightiness of what this is all about. So, yeah, hopefully that helps. Continue to work out your salvation, because it is awesome. And God is awesome, and this is a serious, weighty thing. Not it's not calling us to be neurotic and anxious.
I think as well, in verse 13, it says that basically through that, God is fulfilling his purpose. Like, his purpose for us is to make us like Jesus.
Yeah.
So, like, if we fear God in the sense of having that awe of him and knowing that he is sovereign and in control, he will work out his purposes for us. He's not going to, you know, stop halfway at that. But we can trust that he is going to work that out and make us like Christ.
Yeah, this is a promise, really, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's the point. So I think the image here is, it's one of, it's not like this is magic and we kind of do nothing and somehow the Holy Spirit magically enables us to do things. I think the picture that Paul's using here is more, if I can use the argument of walking, it's more like as we put one foot in front of the other obediently following Christ, God's power infuses us as we do that. So we're not alone in that struggle and journey and obedience. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who's at work in you. As we obey him, he infuses us with his power so that we're being transformed. And I think that is a motivation to do it, isn't it? If we thought we were doing it on our own, that's one thing. But if you know that as you do it, I don't think the Christian life is like Duracell batteries, where God says, I'll give you two years worth of power up front. Now, off you go, like those little rabbits in the adverts. I think it's like, as you work, God infuses his power. He doesn't give you like a shed load of power beforehand. And the interesting thing is that sometimes I think we can use this as an excuse too. That we're almost like, I'll do it when I feel that I can do it. You know, I'm kind of waiting for the power and then I'll obey. Whereas what Paul's saying here is, as you obey, God's power will help you as you do it. God's not like giving you a lot of packets. God does encourage us and God knows what we need. But you get the idea that two things are working hand in hand. As we work, God's spirit is at work. And I think that's what Paul's saying. I think, did I put another verse on the programme? Maybe you can take some homework to read that one as well. That verse is Paul summarising his own ministry. And he basically says, I work hard with all his energy that so powerfully works within me. It's the same thought. He does what he does, knowing that Christ will empower him as he does it. That's wonderfully encouraging good news, isn't it? So you can check that verse out as well. So the Spirit is at work to apply what Christ has achieved to our lives, and he does it in the work of salvation, but he's continually at work every day, changing us, growing us, and maturing us as Christian believers. Very quickly, the last thing I wanted to say was about reassurance. The Bible tells us that God is love. Father, Son, and Spirit all acting together in love. And the work of the Spirit is to bring to us and apply to us the salvation that God has planned and that Jesus has accomplished, and to change us and make us the people he intended us to be. I think part of that is the work that the Spirit does to reassure us that we are indeed God's children. I don't want to steal Jai's thunder for next week, so let's just close by turning to Romans chapter 8. There's a lot about the Holy Spirit in this chapter, but I just want to draw your attention now. Jai might go back here next week. To this 15, well, this 14 even. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. This is a wonderful verse. The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are God's children, then we are heirs. That's back to our original illustration. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. You see what Paul's saying there? The Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts, reassuring us, kind of testifying to us that we are God's children, sons and daughters of the living God. Subjectively, that will ebb and flow in our lives. We all know what it means to have good days and bad days. But the wonderful work of God's Spirit is to bring salvation, to change us, and to reassure us that we are God's precious, beloved children. Those are the three ways that the Holy Spirit works to apply what God has planned and what Jesus has accomplished. Praise God for the work of his Spirit. Giles will talk more next week about how some of that plays out in our lives. So I've set him up very nicely for next week. And I'm very grateful for Giles' help and helping me to put this together as well. Giles, the one who's done all the hard work. Let me pray for us as we finish. Oh, Father, there's so much more we could say. We thank you for this great topic. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the work of your Spirit. We thank you for your promise to never leave your people and to be at work in and through us by your Spirit. We thank you that we're not on our own. We thank you that you are with us every moment. And we thank you for one another. We pray that you would help us to be encouraged in our obedience, in our understanding, and even in our joy as we reflect on these things. We pray that you would renew our minds, bless our hearts, and purify and stir our wills. Help us to live our lives for your glory. And may your Holy Spirit help us to that end every day until we see Jesus face to face. We pray in his name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Amen.